make her get a food back.
All right, well, good morning. As our walk through the book of Revelation, we're coming to the close of it. We're in Revelation 20, and today we'll look at the Great White Throne Judgment. It's surprising to me how much inspired space God devoted to the building up of the feast and all that went in that was involved in that, going from chapter 5 to chapter 19. And then these huge climactic events are very brief. Like the millennial reign was 6 verses. Same thing with the judgment, the final judgment. It's very brief. It's actually surprising to me. And then what follows after this is the new heavens and the new earth, and then just the focus of the Lord. So let's take a look at the judgment at the throne of God, beginning in chapter 20, verse 11. The earth and the heavens fled away from its presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. And that's it. That's the description of the judgment at the end of the age. The next verse is when I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. So this is the consummation of humanity. And we have a description, it's very brief, of the final judgment of all humanity by the judge. One of the reasons I think that both the millennium and the final judgment are just briefly mentioned here is because there's a great deal in the rest of Scripture about those things. There's nothing in Scripture at all about the new heaven and the new earth. So all we know is in chapter 22 or 21. But there's a great deal if you go back and look through the Scriptures about both those events. And so we'll do part of that this morning. The first verse there, the earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. Mankind at this point has nowhere to hide, I think is what that means. In the book of Daniel, when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of a statue with 4 different empires, he being the head of gold, it describes the end of these empires at the end of this description. And we have the interpretation of this vision in the book of Daniel. And just let me read to you the end of that. While you were watching, a rock, which is the Lord Jesus, was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. The iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on the threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. What I like about that is that all of man's accomplishments, everything, all its monuments to its success, it's all gone. Just blown away like chaff on a windy day. There's nowhere to hide. All of man's hubris has been exposed. And now they're just standing before their Creator and their Judge. And there's nothing they can point to, nowhere to hide. This is the great white throne judgment. Now actually, in this is one judgment. There was also a previous judgment. God actually judged humanity, all of humanity, from Adam to the end. Every sin ever committed by anyone. He judged that once before on the cross. When the Lord Jesus went to the cross for us, He who knew no sin became sin for us. And every sin that has ever been committed, He bore the punishment for that. That was God's justice. I just picked one passage which teaches us that in Isaiah 53. Although it was our afflictions that He bore, our sufferings that He endured, we thought of Him as stricken, as struck down by God and afflicted. But He was pierced for our offenses and crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that made us whole fell upon Him, and by His bruises we have been healed. We had all gone astray like sheep, each of us following his own way. But the Lord laid upon Him the guilt of us all. Although harshly treated and afflicted, He did not open His mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that keeps silent before its shearers, He did not open His mouth. Unjustly condemned, He was taken away. And who gave any thought to His future? For He was cut off from the land of the living, and stricken for the sins of His people. It wasn't only His people, actually. We read on later on that the Lord Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. In 1 John, we read, my little children, I am writing you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He Himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. It's been a long time ago. I taught here one time when we were in school about Elijah. And when we got to the point of the sacrifice at Mount Carmel, where Elijah called the people to build a temple with 12 stones and put the bull on it, and just flood it with water 3 different times, and then he called on the Lord to receive the sacrifice. And fire came down and hit the sacrifice. And my point was that this was a picture of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross. That the suffering of this bull as a substitute, as a sacrifice, was a picture of the suffering of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And when the people saw that, they responded because the judgment should have fallen on them. And they are seeing it fall on their substitute. And Gary mentioned this part of this that I never thought of, but it was really just a great word. And he said, do you realize that actually the stones were also incinerated? They evaporated. Not only was the bull as a substitute incinerated, but everything on that altar was incinerated. included the altar itself, which were stones. And when I was driving home that afternoon after we had the teaching, I was thinking, this is an amazing thing. Because this is a picture, and the reality is always greater than the picture. But in that picture, the wrath of God was so intense, so brutal, that it actually consumed the stones. And that's a picture of the suffering of our Lord Jesus on the cross. That's how intense, how complete the wrath of God was laid on Him at the cross. And that is when this world's sins were judged. Was at that moment. But here we read about a second judgment. And this is the great white throne judgment. There is much in Scripture about this. In 2 Corinthians 5 we read, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive compensation for his deeds done through the body, in accordance with what he has done, whether good or bad." The Lord Jesus himself describes this in Matthew 24. "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne, and all nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. The king will say to those on the right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world.' Then he will say to those on the left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" We just read in verse 11, "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded." So here we have this scene in this great white throne judgment. There are these books, and it must be immeasurable. It's a record of everyone's life. It's written down in books. But then there's another book, and it's the Lamb's book. So there are two different types of books here. I would say that I'm thinking that the Lamb's book of life is just one book. But then there's a library full of books, which has everything recorded that everyone has ever done. Let's take a look at these. "The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books." What's recorded in these books? Well, every act, every single act. 2 Corinthians 5 says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for the things done by the body, whether good or bad." Not only what we've actually done is in this book. You know, God is infinite, so he still doesn't have any, like, database limitations. You know, it's like, it's all there. And it's all open and laid bare. And there's no place to hide. Not only is every act recorded, every word is recorded. The Lord Jesus tells us that in Matthew 12. "But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment." This is getting unfathomable. Not only is every act written down and recorded, not only is every word, but every thought. Every thought. In Romans 2:16, the Apostle Paul writes, "This is take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. There is no I. Every act, every word, every thought. And the penalty, if you are guilty, is eternal. You know, we like to think, and there's this thing that's pretty big in the church, it's called the annihilation doctrine. Believers live on and unbelievers are annihilated. In other words, they cease to exist. But that's just not true. When the Lord Jesus, as Creator, breathed His life into Adam, that's eternal. Human beings are eternal. And those who are judged in this great white throne judgment are judged for eternity. And that's crystal clear. There's no question about that, really. It's a very hard truth, but it is just true. Olivet Discourse, when the Lord addresses these people, he says, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Who was hell prepared for? Yeah, the devil and his angels. It was never intended for man. Why is that? Because God laid the punishment for all of humanity's sins on His Son. There's never any reason that any human being would have to be sent to hell. But that's not what we're reading. What we read is there are two sets of books. And in one set, everything that's been done, spoken about, or even thought about is recorded, and that's your record. But then there's another book, the Lamb's Book. If your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, everything that's written about you, that you've ever done, that you've ever said, or that you have ever thought, is burned up. It's gone. I love that. You know, when the Apostle Paul says that our works will be burned up, I think, well, that's terrible. No, it's not. That's great. That's wonderful. It's gone. You know, I was a contractor, and I would generate trash, and I had a contractor vehicle, so I couldn't go to, like, the three dumps, you know? And I had to ride a long way, and I didn't mind the cost of it, but the time, you know, and I couldn't stand doing it. So I live in a secluded place. I would just burn all my trash. And I would have some very big piles. And it was amazing, like, after an hour, what happened to that pile? It is gone. I mean, gone. There's just a little bit of, like, soot at the bottom. And every time I do that, I think, you know what? Everything that's recorded about me is like that. Gone. Gone. That's a sadness. And so, this is the good news of the gospel. That everything, we are going to be held accountable for everything. There's no hiding. We're all just laid bare and open before Him with whom we have to do. But the good news is that if your name is written in the other book, everything about you over here is burned up. In John 5, we read, "Very truly I tell you." So this is like truth. When God says, "Very truly," you can take it to the bank. "Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." Why do those escape this judgment? Because they have already agreed with God's judgment on them. That's the gospel. "I am a helpless sinner. Lord, I know it. I need your forgiveness, your mercy. I need to be covered by the judgment your Father placed on you at the cross." God, I agree with your judgment. I deserve eternal punishment. At that point, you pass over from death to life. This is the wonderful news of the gospel. It says in John 3, it says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." This will be talking about people who do not agree with God's judgments, that we are lost, helpless sinners. They're condemned already. Why? Because everything that they've ever done, ever said, or ever thought is recorded in a book. Now, the books are not for God. He knows these things. The books are for the great white throne judgment. It's for humanity to see. And if you choose, as a sinner, to stand before God in your own righteousness, those books will be opened, and everything that's been recorded will come to light. And many will hear these words. In Matthew 7, the Lord Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons? And in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" How could this be? How could people who are looking to the Lord, who are living for the Lord, who are working for the Lord, who do great things for the Lord, hear the words, "Depart from me, you evildoers. I never knew you"? And the reason is, why did the Lord know that? Same thing with the five foolish virgins. These five foolish virgins, they looked very similar to the five wise virgins. They were all living a clean life. They all had testimonies. They all had candlesticks. They were all waiting for the Lord. Even the wise fell asleep. And yet the five that were, when they knocked on the door, the five foolish, he said the same thing to them. "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Why did he know? And it's a very simple answer. There's nothing difficult about this. They didn't know him because they never came to him. It's just that simple. Why didn't they come to him? Because they didn't think they needed to. They thought they could do great things for God apart from God. I don't need him. Stand back and watch me. As a matter of fact, I'm going to be rewarded for this. That's what they think. But at the great white throne judgment, it will be exposed. Everything will be exposed. Everything they did, everything they said, everything they thought. And they will be uncovered. And there will be nothing to cover them. What we have is a cover. And it's called white linen. It's called righteous clothing. And all we have to do is come. Any who come to him, he will in no way ever cast out. Why does he say to these who thought they were living for him, who thought that they were going to be rewarded by him, who thought that the door would be opened wide for them, why do they hear the words, "Depart from me, the evildoers"? I never knew you. Because they never came. And the reason they never came is they didn't think they needed to be covered by God's first judgment on humanity's sins. I don't need that. I'm good. That's where we are. The Lord Jesus, in talking about this, says in verse 44 of John 6, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, I say to you, the one who believes has eternal life." Just about the last words of the Bible are these: "The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life come." Those who are judged at the great white throne judgment refused to come. They want it on them. "I'll stand on my own. And when it's all exposed, they will be cast out." So there are two books, two sets of books. There's the Lamb's Book of Life, and then there's the book that is everything that's ever been done, said, or thought is recorded. Those who are subjected to the judgment from those books, the lake of fire is the second death for them. But then there's the Lamb's Book of Life. Why is it called the Lamb's Book of Life? There are many names written in that, but that's all that's in there about me, is my name. Because it's the Lamb's Book of Life. His righteousness is reckoned to me. My name is in that book of life because I came to him as a desperate sinner. And now, it's not my works, it's not my words, it's not my thoughts. It's his. That's what it means to have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's his deeds. It's his words. It's his thoughts. They are accredited to us who have a name written in that book. It's the Lamb's life. So there are two books. There are two destinies. In Daniel 12, unlike this, when he describes the end, the last judgment, he says there'll be two destinies. One will be to the shame and everlasting content. Isn't that an interesting way to describe eternal judgment? Shame and everlasting content. Why everlasting content? Lord Jesus describes hell as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's weeping is the suffering. But the gnashing of teeth is not suffering and pain. That's not what that means in the Bible. Gnashing of teeth and everlasting contempt are the same thing. Gnashing of teeth is hatred. When the Jews were stoning Stephen, it says that they gnashed their teeth at him. And what this means is this. Let's say you're suffering in hell for 1,000 years. This is foolish, but just as an example. And the Lord Jesus were to go to you and say, after 1,000 years of suffering, would you like to come to me now? Would you like for me to cover your sins now? You know what they would say? Get out of my sight. There's hatred. That's why they're there. That's why they didn't come. They hate God. And an eternity of heaven will never, an eternity of hell will not change that hatred. It's a place of everlasting content. The hatred remains. But then there's another destiny, and in the same passage in Daniel 12, it says, those will shine like the brightness of the heavens, like the stars forever and ever. So there are two books there. There are two destinies. And then there are two types of garments. In Matthew 22, we read this, or he gives us this parable. Then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Do you get this? They didn't come. The reason they didn't come is because they were busy. That's what they say. That's their excuse. They were in business deals. They were getting married. They had other things to do. So they don't come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness. Well, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. So this is why he was not chosen. He was invited to the wedding feast, but he wasn't chosen. Why? Because he chose to come in his own garments. He did not want to have garments provided for him. He did not want to be dressed in the righteousness of God. He wanted to be dressed in his own righteousness. I can go in, I'm fine. And he's thrown out. All are invited to come. Those who are chosen are those who have crossed over from death to life. Those who understand, I need the mercy and grace of God. We've looked at this many times in our study of Revelation, but I just love this passage in Revelation 7. Then one of the elders asked me, those in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? I answered, sir, you know. And he said, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb is the first judgment of God on man's sin. they received that judgment as a substitute for them. Those are the ones who are dressed in white garments. One other passage which I just love about garments is found in Zechariah chapter 3. This is a courtroom scene where there is a high priest. You think he'd be holy, right? Well, he's standing in this courtroom, and Satan is the prosecuting attorney. The Lord Jesus is the judge. And so we read, the judge says this about this high priest who is standing in filthy garments. He's not a holy man. And the judgment placed on him in this court scene is this, Zechariah 3:2. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? Pulled out. Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes as he stood before the angel. The angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you. And then I said, put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him, while the angel of the Lord stood by. Was Joshua the high priest guilty that Satan had accused him? Yeah, he was. How did he escape the fire? He was just pulled out. Did he put on clean clothes? No. Did he take off his filthy clothes? No. It was all just the pure mercy and grace of God. He couldn't even do that on his own. Somebody had to take off his clothes for him, and somebody had to trust him. That's how helpless we are as sinners. And that's why we need to come. This is the great white throne judgment. Those who come have a white turban on their head. You know what it said on the turban? Holy to the Lord. Those who choose not to come, they'll be judged. Just as the Lord Jesus was judged for what they did, what they said, and what they thought. So there are two books, there's two destinies, there are two garments, and then finally there's two foundations. We read in Matthew 7 that you can have as your foundation of your life a rock. Or you can have as a foundation of your life sand. One whose foundation is a rock is the foundation. The thing on which we stand is the Lord Jesus. That's the rock. Those with a foundation of sand, the thing on which they stand is themselves. And in the white, great white throne judgment, no one is able to stand on their own foundation. All right. Well, anybody have any thoughts of this? And we're going to have communion today as well. Okay. Go ahead.
I have a question.